If you have your Bibles, just turn to Romans chapter 14 as we're continuing our series through the book of Romans. And what we've been trying to accomplish this year, and hopefully we can keep on building on this, is that we want you to have good theology. We want you to have a full understanding of the gospel, understanding that the gospel is for you, but it's not about you. And it's more than just God saving you from sin. He's also saving you to be his people, to be the bride, to be the body of Christ. And that God's salvation is more than just for humanity, but also for all of creation. And this is what the Bible is all about. It's about God's redemptive story to renew and restore all things, not just humanity, but even creation. And so we as Christians, we've got to understand the power of the gospel. It doesn't just justify us, but it also radically transforms us, and it takes all people from all different walks and makes us one people, the people of God. And so far in the fourth part of our series, we've been talking about the transforming power of the gospel. How should we live our lives in light of the gospel, in light of who God is, what he's done for us on the cross through his son, and in light what he is going to do, how should we live our lives? And so in chapter 12 and chapter 13, Paul talks about these relationships, our relationship to God, our relationship to ourselves, our relationship to one another, our relationships to one another, our relationships to our enemies, and even to the governing authorities. All of those relationships, the overall grand theme should be conducted in love, for love is an unpaid debt. We can never reach a point where we say, you know what, I've loved enough, but that we should love because it's a debt that remains unpaid, and that when we love, we fulfill the law. And so in chapter 14, Paul really supplies a lengthy example of what it looks like to live out that love for one another, more specifically in an issue that he's dealing with in the church in Rome that the Christians really struggled with. And so before we go on, maybe you missed last week, I want to quickly kind of catch you up to speed in regards to what exactly that issue is. So here's the question. Okay, what issue did they struggle with? What did they argue about? Well, in the church in Rome, we can kind of gather like bits and pieces of two groups that are in the church. You have the weak group and you have the strong group. Now, it's very important for us to understand. It doesn't mean that the weak has less faith or the weak is new to the faith or more immature in their faith than the strong. It simply means that they did not believe that their faith allowed them to exercise the certain freedoms that they had in Christ. So they thought their faith limits them to exercise some of the freedoms in their faith, where the strong did not feel like that. And so more than likely what was happening is the weak was influenced under the Jewish tradition of self-denial according to the Mosaic law. So in other words, most of the weak people, weak in the faith, more than likely were Jewish people who converted to Christianity. And so even though the law of Moses did not teach you're not allowed to eat meat or drink wine, what they struggled with is they did not know, living among pagan culture, they did not know how that meat was treated. Was it presented in such a way that it obeyed God's law and it was kosher for us to eat? Or was it sacrificed to idols? And if it was sacrificed to idols, we want nothing to do with it. So you had the weak group saying, hey, it's best for us not to eat meat, not to drink wine, and to make sure we observe the holy days because that is ultimately honoring God. And then you had the strong group saying, well, what's the difference? Why can't we eat this meat? Why can't we drink this wine? All the days are similar. And so the weak struggled in their faith, looking at the strong, basically saying, I don't think you're a Christian. And the strong looking down on the weak, saying, get over yourself. Stop being so pitiful. And this was the situation. And so Paul starts with his plea to the Christians in Rome by calling both the strong and the weak to discard their judgmental attitudes. And so in verses 1 through 12, he exhorts them and says, hey, instead of condemning, instead of looking down, what you need to do is you need to accept the community of faith. Why? Because God has accepted them. You can't not welcome them because God's welcomed them. And if God's welcomed them, that means you should welcome them. And not only did God welcome them, but Jesus Christ died for them and he rose to be their Lord. And he is your brother and sister. And by the way, at the end, we're all going to stand in front of the judgment seat where God is going to judge. So thus, welcome one another. And mainly he was talking to the weak. And now he's going to talk to the strong in verse 13, where he's really going to rebuke them for having this selfish attitude and the way they were celebrating their freedoms in Christ. So let's look at verse 13. It says this, "Therefore, let us no longer judge one another." So again, I think he's reiterating the point both to the strong group and the weak group. Stop judging one another. Stop condemning one another. Stop looking down on one another. And then he says this, "Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died." So again, he's talking to both groups, but I think he's turning his attention to the strong group. Now, the strong group are the ones that are priding themselves of having the insight, believing that their faith allows them to eat whatever, to drink whatever, and to consider every day as basically the same day. They believe and they rightfully understood that they are in Christ. They've been set free from Christ. They have certain freedoms in Christ and they are allowed to exercise those freedoms in Christ. In other words, if it's meat sacrificed to idols, they can go ahead and eat it. Why? Because they're free in Christ. If they want to go ahead and drink wine with it, they can go ahead and do it. Why? Because they are free in Christ. And Paul even agrees with them. Look at verse 14 here. Look at what Paul says this in verse 14. He says, "I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself." So Paul's saying, "I agree with you, strong. There's no meat that's unclean. There's no wine that's unclean. It is all clean because of Christ. We are in Christ." So in other words, what Paul is saying is, I agree with the strong group and I agree with them from a theological perspective. Even in Romans 15 verse 1, he even identifies himself with the strong group. He says, "Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength." So not only does he agree with them from their theological perspective, he also identifies with them in what they believe. So he doesn't have a theological problem with them. The problem he has with them is how they are using that theology. He agrees with them theologically, but he does not agree with how they're exercising that theology in their attitude towards that theology. Because right theology must always be combined with the insight into the need of other believers. Maybe a better way to say it is, right theology has always have to be combined with love for God and love for one another. And this was Paul's issue. They had right theology, but had they had no regard for their brothers and sisters in Christ. They stood on truth saying, "You know what? Get over yourself. I can do whatever I want to because I'm free in Christ." And it's true. But they had no love for their brother and sister who struggled with it. And so this was Paul's problem. He says, "Although God pronounced all foods to be clean, there were brothers and sisters in this church who believed that avoiding certain foods was necessary to maintain their holiness." And so these brothers and sisters, they just had a hard time understanding the freedom they had in Christ. So they just simply could not comprehend that they couldn't do that under the law of Moses that they're no longer under, but now they can do it because they're ultimately in Jesus Christ. They're no longer under the authority of the law of Moses, but now they're under the authority of Jesus Christ, and that means they are free to do it. So now, Jews, you can go ahead and eat bacon. It's okay. Jesus made it clean because of what he's done on the cross, but yet for some of them, they just could not do it because for their entire lives, they were ingrained that you're not allowed to do it. And so this perspective, this tradition that has been so ingrained into their hearts and into their lives, there was a hard time for them to change their mind and how they were looking at things. And Paul even sympathized with the Jews. Why? Because he was ingrained with those values. He was taught these things. These traditions were ingrained into his mind, into his heart for his entire life. And then all of a sudden he experienced Jesus. And now he realized he's been set free in Jesus. And there's freedoms that he is allowed to exercise in Christ. And somehow he was able to kind of overcome that. But he understood what they were going through. And so basically his message to those that are strong is this. Cut your brother some slack, man. Just cut them some slack. Stop judging. Stop looking down. Understand where they're coming from. Understand how they've been ingrained in their culture. And just cut them some slack. And this is the point that Paul is making, that as Christians, we have certain freedoms in Christ. And we are allowed to exercise those freedoms in Christ. However, we must be careful in how we exercise those freedoms in Christ. So this is what Paul is going to do as he gives us reasons as Christians and how we should be careful in exercising those freedoms we have in Christ. If you're taking notes, is this. So the first thing of how we should exercise our freedoms in Christ or how we should not do it is this. Flaunting our freedoms could cause spiritual harm to some. And what I mean by flaunting is, yes, you have certain freedoms in Christ, but for you to kind of expose your freedoms and flaunt it and abuse it and do it in front of everybody, by you doing that, that could cause potential spiritual harm to somebody's life. Let's look at verse 15 again. It says this, "For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died." So in other words, Paul's point is not that you shouldn't exercise those freedoms, but you need to be careful in how you exercise those freedoms. If you flaunt those freedoms and you're insensitive in how you exercise those freedoms, that could cause some spiritual harm to a brother or sister. And so there, the eating of the food that the weak might believe or is convinced is unclean, that might hurt them. And then he even uses a word in verse 15 that says that might destroy them. The question is, well, how? Well, I think we have two options, and you can pick whichever option you want. I think both is valid. Maybe the way of you exercising your freedoms or flaunting your freedoms that could cause spiritual harm to some, maybe it puts peer pressure on them, where the strong believers put peer pressure on the weak believers, and then they go ahead and do that because they think, well, so-and-so is doing it, but yet they're still convicted and they're conscious and they feel like it is wrong, but because of the peer pressure that everybody is doing is put on them, they're doing it against their own conscience, which Paul calls sin. Because anything that is not done out of faith is what? Is sin. If you look at verse 23, it's going to say that. Or option number two, maybe you want this option. Maybe the strong believers that's flaunting their freedoms to eat all the food they want and all the meat they want and drink all the wine they want might offend somebody and drives them away altogether from the faith. Maybe that's how it destroys them. I don't know. I think both options are fairly valid. The only thing that we got to understand is that when we flaunt our freedoms, doesn't mean we are not allowed to exercise our freedoms, but when we are abusing our freedoms and exercising our freedoms in light of a way that we're not sensitive to others, that could possibly cause spiritual harm. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is this, is that when we flaunt our freedoms, Paul says, you're not acting in love. Look at verse 15 again. It says this, "For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you're no longer walking according to love." Like if they are offended by what you're eating, do you have a right to eat it? Yes, you do have a right to eat it. You are free in Christ to eat it. You are free in Christ to drink it. But if you're doing it knowing it's offending them and you don't really care about how they're feeling about it, Paul says, you're not acting in love. Because what's the paramount virtue of a Christian? Love. acting in love. All of our ethics, all of our attitudes towards one another must be to love one another. It must guide all of our behavior. So the strong indeed have the freedom to eat the meat and drink the wine. And Paul again finds nothing wrong with them in doing so. However, their freedom is not as important as is love. And when a when a believer exercises their freedoms, it must always be guided by love. So when you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you eat, whatever you do in exercising the freedoms that you have in Jesus Christ to prevent spiritual harm to your brother or sister, you have to conduct it in a way of love. The third thing, if you're taking notes, is this. Freedom is a good thing. Can I get an amen? Freedom in Christ is a good thing. However, if we abuse it, it can become an evil thing, okay? Look at verse 16. We're just going to read the first part of verse 16. He says, therefore, do not let your good be slandered. Do not let your good be slandered. You have freedom in Christ. You can eat meat if you want to eat meat. Bacon, pork, you name it, you can eat it. You can drink whatever you want to drink. You have those freedoms in Christ. But if you abuse those freedoms and you have no regard for your brothers and sister in Christ, that freedom that God has given you through the bloodshed of His Son, Jesus Christ, that had paid for it for a heavy price, as you are abusing it, no longer becomes a good thing, but now it becomes a slandered thing, an evil thing. And this is Paul's point. The freedoms we have in Christ is wonderful. Let's go ahead and exercise those freedoms. But let's just be considerate in how we exercise it. Let's not flaunt it in bringing spiritual harm to our brothers. Let's not abuse it, because when we do, now it no longer becomes a thing that unites us, but a thing that divides us. And it now becomes an evil thing. Look at verse 17. It says this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So the strong are not wrong that they think they have the freedom to eat and drink whatever they want, but they're wrong in how they're exercising that freedom of having no regard for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul gave us like three bad examples of how not to do it. Don't flaunt it. That might bring harm to your brother. Don't abuse it because you're not acting in love. And if you abuse it, it becomes an evil thing. So the question is, how should we exercise our freedoms in Christ? He says, if you're taking notes, is this. Our freedoms must be exercised in light of kingdom values. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. What is the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, joy, and in the Holy Spirit. And when we conduct ourselves in such a way, not only are we honoring God, but we're also bringing mutual edification and living in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you have freedom, which you do because you are in Christ, you need to exercise that freedom according to kingdom values. Do it according to righteousness. It's this ethical righteousness. You're behaving in such a way that is pleasing to God. When you exercise those freedoms, you're doing according to the kingdom's value of peace. And this peace refers to a horizontal harmony that we have with one another that should ultimately be manifested. And as a result of us acting according to God's way and pleasing Him and peace with one another, that brings about joy. And all of that is a result of the Holy Spirit. And so when it comes to exercising our freedoms, our concern must be to act in ways that enhance these kingdom values. Because who are we ultimately serving, ourselves or Jesus? We're serving Jesus. So we exercise our freedoms in humility. We exercise our freedoms in sensitivity to those around us because we are not here to please ourselves. We're here to please God. And when we please God, it allows us to live in harmony with one another and find approval from our brothers in Christ. Let's look at verse 19. It says this, "So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean." There he says it again. "But it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble." So here's the second thing of how we ought to exercise our freedoms, not just according to kingdom values, but more specifically, we exercise our freedoms in a way that leads to peace and mutual edification, building up the body. So in other words, the strong in exercising of our freedoms in Christ, we must be concerned not about building ourselves up, but building up the body. Mutual edification, spiritual advancement. Because how foolish would it be that we're breaking down the body because of food and drink? Like think about how foolish is that? That a body would be destroyed over meat and wine. And so when we exercise that, we have to exercise it in light of bringing mutual edification to one another. And so Paul reiterates again that all food is clean. However, we got to recognize that it's wrong for us to eat it in such a way that is bringing harm to a brother or sister in Christ. And then he draws the conclusion. Look at verse 22. He says this. You can read it and then I'll read it. "Whatever you believe about these things, do what?" Okay. "Whatever you believe about these things, keep them to yourself and..." Okay, let me just stop there. Do you want me to read it again? "Whatever you believe about these trivial matters, matters that don't really matter. Should a Christian drink alcohol? Does it really matter? Keep them to yourself and to God. Should Christians dance? Don't matter. Keep them to yourself and God. Whatever Christians should do that the Bible is not specifically clearly on, splitting hairs over the smallest things, what does Paul command us? It's better just keep it to yourself and to God. I don't think I need to explain how to do it, right? You guys get the gist of it? Okay. I'm pretty sure you guys got that. But that's the thing. Keep them to yourselves and God. There's no need to broadcast what you believe about certain things. Because when you do it, the only thing that you're accomplishing is division and quarreling over silly things. It's better to keep something to yourself. Now, if somebody asks you, you can tell them, but there's no need for you to go on social media on your little platform that you think everybody is listening to you and just blurt your view and what everybody thinks, well, what you think or what you feel on trivial things that have no significance to the gospel and no impact of the gospel. Paul says, just stay away from those things. Keep them to yourself and keep them to God. Because here's the thing. If you blurt yourself out, and I'm guilty of it, if you blurt your views on these things and then the Lord starts working on your heart, you know what you're going to have to do 10 years later? You're going to say, yeah, I was wrong. It's better not to eat that humble pie and rather keep it to yourself and allow the Lord to work on your heart as you're exercising your freedoms or even understanding your freedoms. And how you exercise it. And what a shame it would be to harm the body of believers because we could not keep it to ourselves, or because, yes, in theory, we might have right theology, but there's no love in it. And then he says this in verse 22, the second part of verse 22, "Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves." Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Paul, is it okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Paul, is it okay to drink some wine? Paul says, can you do it in honor of the Lord? Do you have a clear conscience of doing it? Well, yes. Are you going to exercise that freedom as if you're sensitive to others and how they feel about certain things? Are you going to keep it to yourself? Then go ahead and do it. There is a blessing that we could have. And Paul wants us, like him, having internalized this truth about the freedom that we have in Christ, as we exercise those freedoms with a clear conscience, in a way that is out of love, in a way that is concerned of building up the community, in a way that is in faith. Because anything done apart from faith is sin. Everything that you do, if you cannot do it with a clear conscience, is sin. And this is if you can do it without condemning yourself, this is the blessing. Verse 23 says this, and then we'll wrap it up. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is what? From sin. Again, I love just the dance that Paul says. He says, from a theological perspective, yeah, you can go ahead and do it. You're free in Christ. But from an individual perspective, if you can't do it with a clear conscience, then don't do it. Because if you're doing it and you feel guilty about it, then you're sinning. But if you can do it and you have a clear conscience and you're celebrating the Lord and the freedoms that you have in the Lord and the blessings that you've received from the Lord, then go ahead and exercise those freedoms. So let's wrap it up. And then he reminds us not to cause a stumbling block for one another. So I think here's how we can apply this, especially in the 21st century. I think as Christians, we must learn to agree to disagree over matters that belong to the adiaphora, okay? Now that's a word. Adiaphora is a word that is used. It is a matter that's not clearly prohibited in Scripture or prohibited by virtue of clear theological reason. That matter should not lead believers to criticize each other or to break fellowship. So all of us have certain things that we believe, and Scripture's not very clear on who's right or who's wrong. And I think we as Christians must learn to agree to disagree. It is okay to have differences. It is okay for us not to see eye to eye on everything. It's okay. And for some of you that are freaking out, don't worry, I'll bring it back in as I talk about the perimeters of Scripture, okay? So don't write me off. We're going to get to it. But it is okay to agree to disagree. Some people drink alcohol, others don't. It's okay to agree to disagree. It is okay for you to exercise your freedoms, as long as you exercise your freedoms in Christ and you're sensitive to those freedoms in Christ. And for some of you that don't, it's okay for you to feel like you can't do it with a clear conscience. I told you last week, I'm one of those that can't do it with a clear conscience. That's why I don't do it, because when I do it, I feel guilty. And when I can't do anything out of faith, that means I'm sinning. So I just don't do it. But I don't condemn my brother that is enjoying that freedom in Christ, that Christ has set him free. Some of you, maybe you're vegetarians, and you can't eat steak because you just don't feel right eating steak. And that's okay. Don't do it. I know you're missing out. I'm just kidding. Don't do it. See, that's sinful, because now what I'm trying to do is convince you, don't do it. Because if you cannot do it with a clear conscience, then you're acting in sin. But we got to be okay with that. We got to be okay to agree to disagree. So how do we learn how to agree to disagree? Well, I think the first step of learning to how to agree to disagree is to, first of all, keep matters to yourself. Because if you keep matters to yourself, what happens? There might not be an argument. But if somebody asks you and you expound to them your matter and maybe there's a disagreement, then I would encourage you to try to see things from their perspective. It's like we can all think that the Jews are ridiculous for not eating meat, but could you imagine growing up being ingrained in a culture that you need to honor God in the way you, in the what you eat and what you drink, and so we cannot eat this meat that's sacrificed to idols. Imagine you a little boy growing up in that tradition, and now all of a sudden you're going off to college and you just can't do it. How many of you grew up in fundamental churches, King James only churches, dancing Christians? That's satanic worship. Christians don't dance. You know, so a lot of us grew up in that kind of culture. And so sometimes when music plays at weddings, it's like this tap. I just don't feel comfortable dancing. I just don't feel right. I can't do it in faith, but I'll tap my foot. That's the most you're going to get out of me. And that's okay. Even with certain theological issues that the Bible is not clear on. Is it not okay to agree to disagree on certain things where we can say, you know what, I get what you're saying with this scripture, I completely understand it, and I get what you're saying with this scripture, and I can see both sides, but unfortunately I'm going to have to choose a side, so I choose this side because X, Y, and Z. But I can see how you can pick that side. It's okay. I think in our culture, you know, and again, I'm going to ream it back in, so don't worry about it. Like I do think, especially among Christians, we should be more tolerant of other Christians. I think we need to learn to agree to disagree. Now, let me ream it in, because I know there's a very slippery slope here, and I'm very aware of that. Toleration can be taken too far. Because there are some theologians that suggest, it's kind of like this universal view that every Christian should believe whatever they want to believe. I'm sorry, you can't do that, because Scripture is clear on certain things. It's clear. There's no walking around it. And so there are certain things that is in the parameters, in the boundaries of Scripture that makes it clear that is gospel truth, and we can't deviate from those truths. But there certainly is a lot of theological issues that are unclear, that we just don't know about. And unfortunately, what we've done, if we've split churches over these things and denominations over these, why do you think there's so many denominations in our world? They all have the same fundamental beliefs, but on the smallest little thing, they deviate. Why can't we just agree to disagree? Why can't we okay with those differences? Scripture's unclear with it. Why can we say we hold a view but kind of hold it loosely, saying, you know what, in 10 years, the Lord might change my heart on it? Let's be okay with that. The second thing is application, is that the need to exercise our freedoms out of love for God and for fellow believers is really the key principle in our chapter. Like, our culture insists on rights. You have the rights to do this. And that's easy for that culture to influence in the way we live our lives as Christians. You have freedoms in Christ. And you are allowed to exercise those freedoms. But what Paul is saying is what? Be sensitive in how you're exercising those freedoms. Yes, it's your God-given right, and you can exercise them. But don't abuse your rights where you look down on your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what we got to understand. The freedom that we have in Christ came at a price. Wasn't free. God bought our freedom through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The freedom that you have in Christ came at one of the most costly prices, the costly prices ever imaginable, the blood of Jesus Christ. So the freedom that you have in Christ came at a price, and you got to understand it. And maybe there are some of you that as you think about the freedoms of Christ, maybe for some of you, don't fall into that trap. Maybe you're one of that group. Don't fall into the trap of limiting the freedoms that we have in Christ through legalism. Like, that's one trap we can fall into, where we feel like that we got to limit the freedom that we have in Christ, and that's through legalism, where we have a hard time understanding the gospel is a message of done and not a message of do, and we got to do. No, you don't have to do anything. It's already done. You don't have to make yourself free. You've already been set free, and we are free in Christ to exercise the freedoms we have in Christ, and yet for some of us, because we've been so ingrained our entire lives of you need to do, you need to be a good boy, you need to listen to mommy and daddy, you need to do, because that's what good Christians do, have a hard time understanding the freedoms they have in Christ, because when you understand you're free in Christ, you're no longer focusing on what you need to do, but rather you're focusing on what Christ has done, and you enjoy what Christ has done for you. That's what it means to exercise your freedoms. I've been bought for. I've been set free. I get to enjoy the benefits I have in Christ. And yet for some of us, we limit those freedoms through legalism. And then there is another group for others. Don't live out those freedoms in such a way in the way you want, but live out those freedoms in the way God wants. So one group limits the freedom and the other group abuses the freedom. Both groups are wrong. You know what the happy medium is? Right down the middle. You don't abuse the freedom, but you exercise that freedom in light of Christ and pleasing to God and love towards one another. You don't limit your freedom, but you recognize, you know what? I have that freedom. That freedom came at a price. I'm going to enjoy that freedom and celebrate that freedom I have in Christ. But I'm going to exercise it in a way that honors God and brings peace to my fellow brother and sister in Christ. This is the freedom we have. This is what the gospel have called us to do if we understand that gospel. And so maybe for some of you, you need to understand you are free in Christ. You're no longer in bondage to sin. It's no longer up to you and what you need to do. You've been set free. It's what Christ has done for you. You are a child of God, and He's blessed you with so many wonderful blessings and freedoms to live in those freedoms, not to live in bondage anymore. Exercise those freedoms. Celebrate those freedoms. Make sure those freedoms bring glory to God as you honor God and as you honor your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there are some of you that you're flaunting God's freedoms. And I want to warn you, you need to understand that those freedoms came at a cost. Don't cheapen God's freedom He's given you. Don't abuse it. But be careful in how you exercise it. I want to leave you with this last quote. Martin Luther says this, the father of the Reformation. He says, "A Christian man is a most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian man is a most dutiful servant of all, subject to all." We as Christians, we're free. We're subject to none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. But because we are in Christ, we're dutiful servants as we subject ourselves to all, serving all. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the freedom that we have in You, Lord Jesus. The price that You have paid for our freedom. That we can enter into Your presence not because of what we have done or because what we need to do or what we cannot do anymore, but because what You have done, we have access into Your presence. And we've been set free. So, Lord, help us to understand the freedoms that we have. Help us understand the price that freedom came, that You paid it in full. It's done. It is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished," as we've been set free from the bondages of sin. We have no longer slaves. And yet now we become your people, as we have freedom in you, and we become slaves to you as we submit our lives to you. And you are a good God. You are a loving Father that graciously provides us wonderful gifts, wonderful freedoms, wonderful blessings to enjoy, to celebrate that is from your creation. And we thank you for that. God, and help us to enjoy those blessings. Help us to exercise those freedoms, but help us to be sensitive in how we exercise those freedoms. May love be our governing attitude in all that we do as we honor you. And God, I pray for some that maybe have a hard time in understanding their freedoms they have in you. Lord, continually remind them of who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do and the price that you've paid for them on the cross that they no longer need to do because it's already been done. There's no favor to earn because your favor's already been given. There's no righteousness to be achieved because you freely have declared us righteous. Help us to pursue you. Help us to pursue your word, to pursue holiness as we enjoy you, as we enjoy your creation. As we continue to pray, what group do you fall into? Do you have a tendency to limit the freedoms? Or do you have a tendency to abuse those freedoms? And I think for both groups, I think the focus should be the same, Jesus, and the price that he has paid for your freedom. So during this time, just think about what group you fall into and then think about the price that he paid for your freedom. Just meditate on that.